What wonderful music we've had today. Between Kaylin and Acapella Praise and the music we've already enjoyed together, it's been a wonderful service. But there is a problem. It's an old problem. We still struggle with it today. And when I say we, I mean the church with the big C, the whole church. And certainly I mean this church, and certainly I mean all churches. See, the problem begins when we try to control who should be a part of the church. Historically, that control has been as it relates to race or gender, economic standing, religious background. Well, you get the point. Historically, there have been struggles in the church over who is allowed and who isn't allowed to be part of the church. Now, as I said, it's an old problem. In fact, this problem shows up throughout Scripture. The earliest Christians struggled with this problem. It's not just our problem. It's been around a long time. For instance, it shows up in Acts 11. Let me read you the text from Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. And Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky. It came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds. I heard a voice that said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," I replied, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice of heaven spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Now, this happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, "Send messengers to Joppa, summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved." So as I began to speak, Peter continued, "The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us, that is, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" And when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We could see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." Now, the earliest Christians were Jewish, all of them. And they had this tendency to control their faith. I mean, it wasn't something new. It had been around for ages. And that tendency would pop up quickly. Some of the Jewish believers could not accept that Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish Christians, could be part of their faith. Even though it had not been long since Jesus had told his followers to make disciples of all nations. But you know how it works. Old traditions are hard to break, in spite of the Lord's command. I was watching a TV show this week. One of the actors proclaimed, "I don't believe in facts when they interfere with my beliefs." I've heard that a lot lately, haven't we? Sounds like some of those early Christians were struggling with what they had from Christ, these commands. They were struggling when it interfered with their beliefs. So they voiced their complaint with Peter. "Peter, we know that you've been hanging out with and eating with the Gentiles. So Peter begins this explanation. His story reveals that he too had struggled with letting Gentiles in the fold. I mean, he could empathize. He had that same tendency. And we would learn that it would take a vision from God and the Holy Spirit to turn Peter from his bigotry. Peter's response is telling. Since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? It's a good question for every one of us, isn't it? Who are we? Who am I? Who are you to stand in God's way? When I was serving a church in West Palm Beach, we learned that we would be getting a new associate pastor. And this pastor was to be the first woman who'd served as one of the pastors of that church. 105 years and never a woman. But this woman was coming. Her name was Jen. And Jen had many wonderful gifts. A loving, caring pastor. And as it turned out, most were excited that she was coming, but there were a few who weren't ready. They felt differently. One member told me, for instance, "I will not accept the authority of a woman as my pastor." Just very blunt, in my face. "Not going to happen," he said. For him, it was a violation of his belief. Now, my response was not to argue with him, but rather to encourage him to read Scripture and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I said, look at Luke 9. There's a story of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. He tells them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They do, and it's a wonderful experience. But a problem comes up. John, on behalf of the disciples, goes to Jesus and says, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." There's that old problem. The problem being brought to Peter was a problem of people who are not one of us. And Jesus reminds him in no uncertain terms that this is God's family, it is not their family. That's an important distinction. The church is of God, not of us. We're part of it. We're loved into it. But God has not given us the prerogative to control it. Truth is, God loves all people. So Jesus responds to John by saying, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." He can't do these things if God is not with him. Slowly but surely, it begins to dawn on the disciples, though it will take a while for it to really sink in. I went and asked this man, "Would you consider what's happening here?" And, of course, the story of Peter that we read in Acts chapter 11 is part of this. But would you consider what God is saying about who gets to control authority, leadership, who gets to be part of the church? I said, "Give it 3 months. And if you don't see the Holy Spirit at work in her, if you don't see the authority of God at work in her, then I will accept your judgment. But if you do see evidence of God's Spirit, then you're going to have to think about your attitude." 3 months later, we had that conversation, and he said this, "I can clearly see the Holy Spirit in her ministry. I was wrong." That took a lot of courage to admit that, by the way, for somebody who had spent their life feeling very differently. But he said, "I am glad that she is my pastor." Each one of us must decide what kind of relationship we will have with our church. Will the relationship be guided by our faith? Our view of faith, I should say, the way I want it to be. Or will we let the Holy Spirit guide us? How we decide this is critical because it defines the core of our church. Is this my church or is it God's church? That's the struggle every one of us has. And it's not a new one. It's been around a long time. I've learned a lot about the history of this church, for instance, where that struggle has been very real. Some of those early Christians were fixed on making sure that the congregation was made up of their kind of folks. they paid more attention to that than they did on obeying the commands of Christ. And clearly they fell into the category of being bigoted at that point. For it took a vision from God and the work of the Holy Spirit to change their minds. Do not underestimate how hard this was for them. This was not an easy sell. This was thousands of years of tradition and an important anchor for them. And yet God was stirring that up in them to have them catch the vision of the work of the Holy Spirit and to see how broad and wide and high and deep is God's love. And it includes all people. And I know this is an old story. It's 2,000 years old. But every day we still struggle with who can be part of God's family, of the church family. On April 17, 1960, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. appeared on the TV show Meet the Press. He said, and I quote, "I think one of the tragedies of our nation, one of the most shameful tragedies, is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours, if not the most segregated hour in Christian America." Now, he was right. I grew up as part of churches that said, if you're the wrong skin color, we will show you the door. And physically, they did that. Maybe something has changed, but not everything has changed that needs to. It is still in the process of changing. Last August, The Guardian, a British newspaper, carried an article about Latasha Morrison. That may not be a familiar name to you, but you'll learn more about Latasha. She believed that she was called to help Christians of different races talk about racial justice, and most importantly, to form genuine relationships. Latasha was attending a predominantly white evangelical church in Atlanta in 2012, and that's when protests erupted over the murder of Trayvon Martin. Many of us here in Florida remember that. The Guardian wrote, "The black teen's killing by a neighborhood watch volunteer rattled Atlanta's black communities. But when Morrison tried to pray about Martin at a small group meeting in her church, she received no words of comfort or solidarity from her fellow churchgoers. They didn't even acknowledge that she was struggling with this. It was as if they were living in another world," Morrison told The Guardian. "You have something like this," she said, "something that's impacting you, that's making you afraid for your children, your friends' children, your relatives. And there's not even a thought for people to say they care, that we're connected, that we're the body of Christ." Morrison saw for herself how segregated America's churches still are, and she felt compelled to do something about it. And here's what's interesting about Latasha. She saw a problem, but she also saw herself as part of the solution. "Heaven," she said, "is not going to be segregated, so why are we living segregated lives?" She founded Be the Bridge. Be the Bridge is a non-denominational Christian organization that promotes dialogue about racial justice, but it also forms strong relationships and friendships through conversation. And last year, a group in our church decided to become part of a Be the Bridge group. It was a small group, but five or six of them got together with five or six from Hearst Chapel AME Church in Winter Haven. They launched a Be the Bridge group. Why? Well, because we're part of the same family, God's family. And we still have a lot of work to do to break down the tendency to exclude. It happened to the disciples, you know, the guys that hung around with Jesus 24/7. It can happen to us, and it does happen. We're not exempt. And that's really important to be honest about. But the wonderful thing is that something extraordinary happened in this Be the Bridge group along the way. I'll tell you what happened. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Our director of missions, Forrest White, began meeting with a gentleman named Laverl King, a member of Hearst Chapel AME Church. So let me have them tell you in their own words what happened, if you'll watch this.
First of all, when I was approached to be in it, Be the Bridge, I was kind of skeptical. One of our members at Hearst, Delphine, asked me to be in it, be a part of it. And I told my wife I didn't want to do it, but something on the inside told me to do it. First time I met Forrest, it was an instant connection. And the instant connection wasn't because of color, but because we both had bald heads. When I met Forrest, he was truly genuine, as well as anybody else in the group. And like you said, you know, I enjoyed breaking bread with you, talking family stuff, and trying to just encourage one another. And I'm so happy and pleased that, you know, he's accepted me, because really, since I've been going through things, I've been sheltered. I stay to myself. He's the first one I've really opened up to for about 4 years now. So for me to get in this group and to pick up a new friend, it means the world to me.
And I would just encourage everybody to come to it, knowing that God is in the midst of all this, and it's God moving. And to be open, to be vulnerable, and to be honest. And it's okay if you have to have tough conversations. And, you know, so much of what we discussed was about the whole concept of racial reconciliation as followers of Christ. But Laverl has been such a good encourager to me, and a listener when I need, you know, someone to listen. And, you know, it's just been, you know, very life-changing for me, both from the purpose of better understanding across racial lines, but also just our growing friendship.
You know, when you listen to Laverl and Forrest, you realize that a relationship that might otherwise never have been formed or happened took root and grew into a friendship. For them, it opened the door to honest conversation, discussion about some hard issues, which our culture is having a hard time with right now. We tend to go at each other. We have different opinions, and we hurt each other. We hurt our country. We hurt our world. When God calls us to base that on the love of Jesus Christ, to form those relationships, to even have those hard conversations, but to let the Holy Spirit be at work in your midst. It is an amazing thing when God is at work in our hearts and our lives. It helps us deal with some of the hardest issues out there. And not to be torn apart in the process, but to focus on that center, the love of Jesus Christ. There will be other Be the Bridge groups that our church will be forming with Hearst, perhaps other groups in our community, but I hope you will consider being a part of something that, because we have this common ground. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, and it is the work directed by the Holy Spirit. I pray that for each one of us, part of this church, God's church, will be open to the continuing work of the Holy Spirit as God continues to call people to His love. And that we'll have the good sense to never get in God's way. Let's pray. God, you have given us this church, this body, to be a living witness to your love. That darkness will be pushed away. That brokenness will be healed. That peace and justice and mercy, and especially the transformative work of your love, will be first from our lips, seen in our living, part of who we are and what people know us for. May we be known for doors that are open to all of your children, for hearts that are welcoming, because we see the potential and we know what happens when somebody comes to know the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to be your church as you have called us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, there have been several occasions where we've helped people. A family came in and was struggling to put ends together just to keep the lights on for their children, for themselves. And I could have said, you know, we're in a bad place right now. We're struggling and disagreeing over some things. I really don't have time for you, and you're not part of this church, and sorry you're having a hard time, but we need to take care of ourselves. Could have said that. Or the family that came in and said, we cannot pay our rent. We are in a really bad place. We're going to be out on the street. The grandparent, the single parent, and the two children were all on the verge of going onto the street. They needed some help. And I might have said, you know, you don't look like us. You're not really not part of us. If you would join the church, then I'd be glad to talk to you. But in both cases, I said, let's talk. And as we verified their need, and we looked at the resources that you have given, I said, of course. You're one of God's children. You're part of our family. And we'd be honored to help you. So we came alongside. We didn't do everything for them, but we strengthened them that they could stay in their home, have their lights back on, and they could succeed and thrive. You know, we do that over and over and over again. I'm asked quite often, will you do this funeral service? We never ask, are you a member of the church? We don't exclude for weddings, for baptisms. We're part of God's kingdom. We share the love of Jesus Christ. And I have the joy of sharing that with others as they come and circle into this orbit of God's love. I would never exclude them, but I would invite them to know God's love as we journey together. Thank you for being a church that's willing to let the Holy Spirit be at work among you. And let's remember, it is God's church. As we go in peace and go in love. Amen.